Children can be dismissed to children's church at this time. And if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to John chapter 6. We're going to be continuing our walk through the Gospel of John. We're going to be looking at verses 16 through 21 this morning. And just to set some context here as you find your way to John chapter 6, what we have going on here in John chapter 6 in the broader section of John here is that Jesus is revealing himself beyond the shadow of a doubt that he is truly the Son of God or God in the flesh. And as we kind of zoom in on what's going on here in chapter 6, Jesus is revealing himself as the Son of God, and he's doing so within the context of drawing the attention of his audience or his crowd that is following him, drawing their attention to Moses. He's drawing some connections here between who he is and what the people that he is ministering to, what they know about Moses. And so he said at the end of chapter 5, he said in verse 45, right there at the end of chapter 5, he said that this Moses that you have set your hope on. And so Moses was one of the Old Testament heroes of the faith that the Jews looked to and had put their confidence in. Moses was one of their heroes. And Jesus said, this Moses that you have put your confidence in, he accuses you. And what he meant there was the Moses that you have put your confidence in accuses you because he points to me. The things that Moses wrote, the things that Moses learned, the things that happened in Moses' life were intended to point people to Jesus. And so Jesus was explaining to the Jews as they were setting their hope on Moses instead of looking at Jesus, they were saying, oh, we're good because we're setting our hope on Moses. Jesus was showing them, he was saying, your confidence in Moses is a false confidence because you don't understand that he was actually pointing to Jesus. So they had a false confidence that Jesus was addressing. And then we saw this start to develop last week when Jesus fed the thousands of people with the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish. And this miracle was meant to show the people that what was going on in Moses' life when God used Moses to take the people out of Egypt and into the wilderness, and God provided the manna for the people in the wilderness, the Jews that were hearing this, that knew of Moses, would have understood this story. They knew this. This was what they had learned from their childhood. And now Jesus feeds these thousands of people with seemingly nothing. Out of nowhere, he comes up with all this food to provide a meal for these thousands of people. And Jesus is giving them this sign that he is the greater Moses. And he is the one who was there providing for the people in the day of Moses. He is the one that Moses was pointing to. And so Jesus is drawing these connections for the people that he is revealing himself to, that he is the greater Moses, and he's helping the people learn that he is the one. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God who brings eternal life, spiritual life, to people who are living in darkness. But the crowds are struggling to understand and comprehend what all of this actually means. As these things are happening, we have the benefit of hindsight and the rest of Scripture to help us see these things. But as these things were happening in real time, the crowds who were following Jesus were struggling to understand and comprehend what all of this actually meant. And so a lot of times they ended up confused. They were unsure what to do. They tried to, after Jesus fed the thousands with the bread and the fish, they tried to make him a political king because they didn't know what to do with the information that they were taking in. And we see this over and over as Jesus is revealing himself, that the crowds who are hearing what he's saying, they end up kind of lost, kind of looking around, not sure what to do with the information that they're taking in. I remember, if we think about how the crowds felt, this kind of confused state that they were in, I remember back when I was, I think I was 16, and I had gotten a driving ticket, and I had to go to court to deal with this ticket. And so my dad took me to the courthouse, and we were in this room, and there were a lot of people in there. I don't know what all they had done, but there were a lot of people in this room, and one by one, the judge would call each person up and would address what the issue was. And so when it was my turn, he called my name and I went up and he asked me very firmly, very bluntly, how I was going to pay for the ticket, how I was going to resolve this situation. And the way he said it and what he said, I wasn't expecting, I don't know what I was expecting, but it scared me. It caught me off guard. I wasn't ready for what happened. And so I looked back at my dad who had brought me, he was sitting back against the wall. And the judge said something like, "Don't look at him. How are you going to pay for this? This is your problem." And I was really shook. And I'll never forget that moment. Because in that moment, all of my self-confidence was gone. And I felt confused. I didn't know. That's why I looked back at my dad. I didn't know where to go. I didn't know what to do. It was a small thing in the grand scheme of things. But I didn't know in that moment. I was so unsure. And I had so, my self-confidence had been so erased that I didn't know where to go or where to turn in that moment. And I think we can all relate to that feeling of when things get turned upside down or when things take a turn we're not expecting, when things get hard, that we can find ourselves wondering, what are we supposed to do? What am I? I'm confused. I'm unsure. I feel shaky. I don't feel confident. And this is what the crowds were feeling when they were reacting or responding to what Jesus would do. He would perform a miracle to show them who he was, and they would be so excited. And then he would teach them what the miracle meant, and they would be so confused. And they would be wandering around what to do, and they didn't know what to do next. And many would come to Jesus because they would see his miracles, and they would hear of his miracles. And then when things got hard or confusing, many of them would then leave. And so there were these crowds that would swell up and then these crowds that would disperse because people didn't know what to make of who Jesus is. And so in our passage today, Jesus focuses in on his disciples. And he wants to help his disciples learn because they're feeling the same things. The disciples that Jesus has called to follow him are feeling the same things, but maybe even to a greater degree. They're trying. They want to follow Jesus, but they're trying to understand, and they're dealing with this confusion as well. They're dealing with this lack of confidence as well. And so Jesus wants to help his disciples, who he has called to follow him. He wants to help them learn more about who he is. And so our passage today focuses in on Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus wants to show them more about who he is so that they can learn to put their trust more fully in him so that they can have a stronger confidence for the days ahead, so that their confidence can grow stronger. Because when we are putting our trust in Christ, when we're learning who he is, who he really is, and we're putting more and more of our trust in him, our confidence begins to grow. And we can actually walk through the hard things in life with firm confidence, not shaky, not looking around wondering what's gonna happen or what's going on, but we can walk through the hard things of life with a strong confidence if our trust is in Christ and who he really is. This is what Jesus is trying to help his disciples see. So I've titled the sermon today, Living with Confidence. Because Jesus is with us. And it's my prayer that this morning, God will, for each one of us here, God will strengthen our confidence in Jesus. That we would put our trust in him and that our confidence would be strengthened this morning. Let's start by reading the first few verses here of our passage, starting in verse 16 of John chapter 6. I'm going to read just through verse 19 to begin here. Remember, they just had the feeding of the thousands with the bread and the fish, and then Jesus dismisses the crowds, and the disciples are sent out now in a boat onto the sea. It says this, when evening came, Jesus' disciples went down to the sea and got into a boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming near the boat, and they were frightened. Let's pause there for a minute. One of the things that we see in the Bible is this reality that as Christians, God calls us into hard things. God calls us into hard things. Remember, Moses is in the background here. Moses is kind of the backdrop for at least all of chapter 6 in John. If you go back to the book of Exodus, where God calls Moses, the Israelites had been in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. And then God calls Moses and says, I want you to go talk to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and I want you to tell him to let the Israelites go. That's not an easy thing. Can you imagine if you were told to go tell someone like that, someone with that kind of power, that kind of authority, that kind of pride, if you were called to go and tell that person to do something that they don't want to do? That's not an easy thing to do. We would crumble under much less, I'm sure. I would crumble under much less. We also see in our passage here in John, this idea that God calls us into hard things. The disciples find themselves in this boat in a hard situation. It's night, it's dark out. Mark and Matthew, the Gospels of Mark and Matthew, also give us a few more details about what's going on here. Mark tells us that it's probably sometime around 3 a.m. They're 3 or 4 miles out in the middle of the sea. The wind is picking up, the sea is getting rough. Matthew tells us that the boat is getting beaten by the waves. Mark tells us that they are rowing painfully through the rough sea. No motors on this boat, right? So they're rowing painfully against this choppy sea. And both Mark and Matthew also tell us that Jesus is the one who actually sent his disciples out into the sea. Jesus knew what they were going to experience out on that water. This was not, this wind and this rough sea did not catch Jesus by surprise. He had sent his disciples into a hard situation because he wants to teach them something. They're right where they are in the middle of the night with all of this going on because Jesus wants to teach his disciples who he is. Because he loves them and he wants them to continue to learn who he is more fully so that they can have a stronger faith, so that they can have more confidence in him. Because one day, Jesus is going to send his disciples out into something that is much harder and much more dangerous than the sea. Jesus is preparing his disciples because he is going to send them out to take the gospel to the world that hates Jesus. And it's not going to be easy. They are going to need to know who Jesus is in all of his fullness. They are going to need to know who he is beyond the shadow of a doubt because they are going to be tested. They are going into some hard things, and they must know that they can trust Jesus. They must know beyond the shadow of a doubt that they can walk through the hard things in front of them with confidence because Jesus is with them. As Christians, we will experience hard things in life, And I want to think about, as we go through this passage this morning, I want to think about two categories of hard things that we'll experience. There are so many things that there's so many varieties of hard things that we experience. So I just want to think in terms of two categories this morning that can maybe help us describe the hard things that we experience as Christians and that the disciples were going to experience as well. And I want to think in terms of sacrifice and suffering. All of us as followers of Jesus are called to experience the hard thing of sacrifice. Dying to myself, dying to my pride, letting my comforts go, letting my desire for control go, laying down my life so that I can be poured out in love for the people around me, sacrificially. We're all called to the hard thing of sacrifice. And it's not an easy thing to do, admittedly. And often, we'll experience in life the hard thing of suffering. Could be in the form of trials, like health or finances or relationship challenges. Or it could be simply suffering for the name of Christ. Suffering for the sake of being a Christian. As followers of Christ, we will experience the hard things of sacrifice and suffering in our lives. And the problem is, we don't really like hard things. We don't usually raise our hand to go through the hard things. We don't really like hard things because hard things are hard. That's why they're called that. And the hard things that God calls us to are hard because they are bigger than us. The hard things that God calls us to, sacrifice and suffering, are bigger than us, and they require us to find strength and confidence in God instead of ourselves. And that means letting go of ourselves. And that's uncomfortable. We don't really like that feeling of letting go of me. Often we would rather choose an easier path than the hard things that God calls us to. When God told Moses to go and talk to Pharaoh, this mighty king of Egypt, Moses had to face his weaknesses. And he was coming up with all kinds of excuses. He was trying to find an easier solution for what God was calling him into. He was saying, I'm not even a good speaker. I can't do this. God, maybe send somebody else. He knew, Moses knew in that moment, he didn't have what it would take to do the hard thing that God was calling him to do. He didn't have what it would take to walk into that kind of sacrifice or that kind of suffering. There were too many unknowns, too many things, too many variables, and Moses' response was to say, maybe there's an easier way here. Maybe there's an easier way. In our passage, as we jump back here to John, when the disciples are in the boat, they see Jesus walking toward them in the rough sea, and they're terrified because they don't know who he is. And the purpose, the reason Jesus has set this up is to help them see and trust who he is because he knows that their hearts are weak. And we see this as we follow the path of the disciples through the Gospels and into Acts, and even as we see accounts in some of the epistles, we see that the hearts of the disciples are weak because they're human and they have human hearts and they have fleshly desires and they care about themselves. They have this old man that's coming along with them that says, I want to make this life about me. I don't want to let go. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to sacrifice. The disciples are wrestling with these hearts that we all have. We see that they have pride in their hearts sometimes. We see that they have a desire for control sometimes. They have a desire for power sometimes. They have a hard time letting go of the things that they need to be letting go of. Sometimes we see them trying to create an easier path for to do the things that Jesus is calling them to. Maybe if we could do it this way, Jesus. Maybe this will be easier than the sacrifice or the suffering that you're calling us to. Sometimes we see them trying to avoid discomfort or trying to avoid some of the different kinds of suffering that they're being called into because they're human and they're wrestling because they want to follow Jesus, but they're wrestling with their human heart that says, I want to avoid the hard things. The disciples had left everything to follow Jesus. They had laid it all on the line. But as they followed him, they were learning continuously what it means to actually follow Jesus completely and how hard that really is. It's one thing to say, I'll follow Jesus. Praise the Lord for that. But it is so hard to wrestle with our hearts and get our hearts to step into the hard things of sacrifice and suffering. This is a hard process that we all go through. We're all imperfect human beings. We're all wrestling with our weak, selfish hearts as we try to follow Jesus. As we try to walk through the hard things, we're all wrestling. Sometimes we're afraid to let go of the things that make us feel comfortable. Sometimes we're afraid to let go of the things that make me feel like I'm in control. Sometimes the pride that we lean on because it's comfortable, sometimes the pride that we don't want to let go of clouds the way we think, clouds the decisions that we make. We are so afraid of feeling vulnerable. We're so afraid of letting go of the things that we build around us that help us feel safe. We're so afraid of letting go of the things that we put around us that we can enjoy as comforts in this hard life. We're so afraid of being insecure. We're so afraid of letting go so that we can actually live a sacrificial life. And we're so afraid of suffering, what it's going to cost, what it's going to look like. And so we try to avoid these things. We try to carve out easier paths than what God has called us to. We try to hold on to the things that make us feel good about life. And here's the problem. The things that we lean on in this life were never meant to be our security. They were never meant to give us confidence. The things in this life that God gives us are meant to be enjoyed, but they're never meant to be a source of our confidence. They're never meant to be our foundation. When we place our confidence in the things that we have, it's a false confidence. It's shaky. No matter how much we try to build it up, it's a shaky confidence. And eventually, the hard things that God calls us to will expose just how empty and how false that confidence is. As that 16-year-old kid in the courtroom, I had a lot of pride. I had a lot of confidence in myself. Even when I walked in there, I don't think that I was really that afraid. I was indestructible. But in that courtroom, all it took was a moment for God to erase my confidence in myself. My confidence was false. My confidence was weak. My confidence was based on who I thought I was and what I thought I was capable of and what I thought I could do. And I ended up looking back at my dad for help because I didn't know where to go. That's not how God wants us to live. God wants you to have confidence in Christ because he is God of all. God wants you to have confidence in Christ when you put your trust in him instead of the things around us. Let's look at verses 19 through 21. We have the disciples out in the boat, in the dark, picking up in verse 19. We'll just reread that one here as we get back into the passage. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But Jesus said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. This is the gospel. Jesus gives us confidence to face the hard things. We don't particularly like the hard things because they're hard, but Jesus gives us confidence to face the hard things. Here the disciples are in the boat, in the middle of the lake, with all of the wind and waves blowing around them in the dark of night. And here comes Jesus walking calmly on the crashing waves. I said to share just for a minute, this might not be your first time hearing this passage. Again, like I said, it shows up in Matthew, it shows up in Mark. And those particular gospels focus on different aspects of this situation that takes place. John focuses on where we're gonna go here. But I just wanna, if you've heard this passage before, I just wanna have you consider for a moment, when you picture Jesus walking on the water, I'll share, I've just always kind of pictured him walking kind of on the water like it's a sea of glass, you know, when you go fishing and it's like, oh, this is perfect for topwater bait, right? And he's walking across the water, but that's not what's going on here. These waves are crashing on the boat. This is the last place anybody would want to be in the water. This is the last place you would ever expect anybody to even show up. You wouldn't even expect to see another boat in this situation. And here comes Jesus, calmly walking on the crashing waves in the middle of this wind, in the middle of the night. It's so out of place that Mark says that they thought he was a ghost, because there's no way this could actually be a person. So they're terrified. They're looking around. They're confused. They have no confidence. Any confidence they had, and they may have had confidence. You know, it's interesting. It doesn't say that they were afraid of the wind and the waves. They may have had confidence in that moment because they were skilled sailors, skilled fishermen. But in that moment, they're afraid because they have no confidence that can measure up to seeing a ghost walking in the middle of this windstorm and rain and crashing waves. Their confidence is erased and they're terrified. And Jesus says, "It is I. Don't be afraid." And when Jesus says, "It is I," the literal words that he uses to refer to himself are, "I am. I am. Don't be afraid. I am." And by using this phrase, Jesus is drawing another powerful connection back to Moses. Because back in Exodus, when God came to call Moses to go and talk to Pharaoh, God showed up in a burning bush that was not consumed, another miracle. And one of the questions that Moses asked God was this: "If I go, do what you're calling me to do, who am I supposed to tell them sent me?" And God said in Exodus 4, verse 14, "Tell them that I am has sent you." God referred to himself before Moses as I am. And when God refers to himself in this way, he is revealing to Moses that he is the one true and living God. He is his own existence. I am. He is his own existence. He is self-sufficient. He has all power and all authority over all things. The God who is I am doesn't depend on anyone or anything else for his existence. He exists of himself. He has no need for anything, no dependence on anyone. He is who he is because he is God. He is the eternal being who has existed before all time. He is able to do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, wherever he wants. This is the great I am God. And he is a God who promises to be present with his people. And so in our passage in John, Jesus is identifying himself as the great I am as he walks on the water. Jesus is revealing himself as God who was with Moses and is now walking on the earth in the flesh and showing, Jesus is showing that he has the power, the divine power and the divine authority of God who is I am, that he can walk on water and not sink, that he can walk on the crashing waves and not be afraid because he has divine authority over his creation. The disciples needed to see this because they needed to know without the shadow of a doubt who this God was, who this Jesus was that they were putting their trust in. In the months ahead, the disciples were going to see more and more of who Jesus really is as the great I am. They were going to see more miracles performed by Jesus. They were going to see Jesus again and again exhibit his power over his creation. That he is not bound by creation, but he has entered his creation as the one who is over it. They were going to see again and again the power that Jesus had over sickness and disease, and as he healed people and he healed cripples, that he has power over the human body, and he even has power over the demonic realm. Even the demons had to bow down to Jesus as the Son of God. This is the great I am walking on the water. The disciples would see this great I am with all of this power come and show such deep love and compassion for people who were hurting, for people who needed help, for people who were sick. They would see the love and compassion and grace and mercy of God on display in the great I am. They would watch this great I am live a perfect life without sin. Though he was tempted more than we could imagine, he took on that suffering as the great I am. They would watch this perfect, sinless Son of God go to the cross and be condemned as a criminal for us. They would watch him walk through that suffering for us so that we could have his righteousness and so that we could have our sins forgiven by him. And then they would see him in the flesh after he walked out of the grave. And they would understand that in the great I am, we can have eternal life. This is the gospel. This is what the disciples needed to see so that they could be sent out, not trying to muster up their own strength, not trying to be moral creatures for the sake of being moral creatures, not trying to check all the boxes. The disciples needed to see that they were in the presence of the great I am, and that when they were sent out into the world, they were not going alone. They were not going under their own strength. They were going with the presence of the great I am being with them. They were never going to be alone because this Son of God promised to be with them forever. Jesus experienced willingly the highest degree of sacrifice and the highest degree of suffering, and he came out victorious on the other side so that we could know that we will never be alone in our sacrifice and in our suffering. Do you believe that? You are not alone. This is beautiful news that God gives us. You are not alone in your sacrifice. You are not alone in your suffering because your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has already walked that before you so that you never have to worry. You never have to look around and wonder where your help is because he is with you. He promises to be with you. He lives in us through the Holy Spirit that he gives us. And now we can live with confidence because Jesus is with us. We can walk through the hard things with confidence because Jesus is with us. Moses wasn't sure how things were going to go when he went and talked to Pharaoh. That's why he was trying to find an easier path. As you might expect, Pharaoh was not happy with Moses. But as God revealed himself in all of his divine power through the plagues that God brought down on Egypt, Moses knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that the great I Am was with his people and that this was much bigger than Moses. Now, Moses wasn't perfect. Doubts would creep in. Frustration would creep in. Moses was a human being wrestling with a human heart. But Moses saw the display of God's power and he knew this is bigger than me. The disciples learned more and more about who Jesus was and their trust grew and they became more and more confident to do the hard things that God called them to do. They weren't perfect. None of us are. But by the time the disciples were sent out into the world in the book of Acts to take the gospel to the world, they were rejoicing to be poured out as a sacrifice and to be poured out in suffering for the name of Jesus. Because they knew that the great I Am was with them and they were called to make his name known. God wants us to have that same confidence. He wants you to have that same confidence. When we're facing hard things, we are not alone. You are not alone. The great I Am is with us. In the roles that God has placed you in, we all have different roles here as we sit here today. The roles that God has placed you in those roles, he gives you a high calling. He gives us a very high calling. Ephesians 5 says that as God's children, we are called to imitate God. We are called as followers of Jesus to be poured out sacrificially in love for the people who are around us. We are called as followers of Jesus to follow in his footsteps of suffering. But we're not called to do it alone. We're not called to do it alone. When we are feeling that, when we're feeling that weakness, God, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know how if I can love this difficult person. I don't know if I can forgive the way you've called me to forgive. I don't know if I can pursue this high calling. Maybe there's an easier way. Maybe there's a different way that I could kind of get to the same thing that wouldn't cost so much. That wouldn't hurt so much. When we're feeling that, brothers and sisters, put your eyes on Christ and know that you're not alone. You can walk through the hard things that God calls you to because you're not alone. Only because you're not alone. God wants us to know that he is right there with us as we pour out ourselves in love to the people around us so that we can do that with confidence. And when we go through suffering, when we experience those trials, if you're going through something right now, if you're going through a trial, if there's something on your mind that you're thinking, this is the thing that I just don't know. It's overwhelming. It hurts. I don't know where to go. If you feel like that kid in the courtroom and you're looking around looking for help, your help comes from God. He wants you to know that your confidence to make it through that hard thing comes from God, because he is with you every single step of the way. If you're looking ahead at tomorrow and you're dreading it because you're in the midst of just an overwhelming season of life, if you're tired, if you're wondering, I don't know how I'm even gonna just make it through this season of life. It's so hard. It's so tiring. I'm overwhelmed. I don't know what the future holds. If those thoughts are crowding into your mind, know that you are not alone. The God who holds the future, the God who conquered the grave is with you. The great I am is with you. You are not alone. For those who have put their faith in Christ, Christ has secured God's presence with us. Romans 8 says this, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." God, the great I am, is with us so that we can walk through the hard things of sacrifice and suffering. And when we do, when we walk through those things, trusting in God alone as the source of our strength, God gets the glory because he's the one supplying what we need. This is the promise that we have in Christ that Jesus wanted his disciples to see as he walked to them on the water. And I want to encourage you this morning as well. This promise that God is with us belongs to those who have put their faith in Christ. It's a promise that God will never undo, that he is faithful to fulfill until he brings us home to be with him in his presence forever. But I also want to encourage you this morning, if you haven't put your faith in Christ, if you haven't yet turned to Christ as your Savior, the great I am who walks on water invites you. He invites you. Come and know him. Come put your faith in him. Come and trust him as your Savior. I can guarantee you there is no love in the world that compares to his love. He will forgive you of all of your sins as only the great I am can. And he will bring you into his eternal covenant family to live with him forever. No one in your life can make that kind of promise and deliver on it. So he invites you to come and take him up on that today. Put your faith in Christ as your Savior. Let's pray. God, what a magnificent promise that you've given us here, that you would come and be with us. We don't deserve your presence. We don't deserve to be adopted into your eternal covenant family. Our hearts are weak. We wrestle with our sin, our failures. We wrestle to keep our eyes on you. And you're so kind. You're so patient. You're so steadfast in your love for us. We see this with Moses as he stumbled along the way and wrestled with his heart of flesh. We see this with the disciples as they wrestled with their hearts. We see this in each one of us today. We wrestle with our hearts. We want to follow you, but we put our trust in other things and we build up false confidence. And it leaves us wavering. It leaves us shaky when hard things come. It leaves us looking for an easier path. Lord, I pray today that you would make your presence so real to your people as the great I am who is with us. Make your presence so real to us this morning that our confidence would be unshakable, that we would look at the hard things of sacrifice and suffering, and that we would not be afraid, but we would be bold. They would be confident to live out our faith, however you've called us to do that, to be poured out in love for the people around us, to keep our eyes on Christ as we go through suffering, knowing that you are with us every step of the way. And as you do that work in us, may you alone get the glory. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.